Turning your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. We'll be reading verse 11. I'm looking at the first phrase in that verse today. That will be enough to concern us. And hopefully it will be something that will concern us for the entirety of 2020. But let's pray first. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we have just sung of you offering peace and pardon and the need to hear your voice. We don't want our hearts to be hard to your word, so we ask that the Holy Spirit himself would come, would soften our hearts, would open our ears, that your word might enter in and that it might take root. We ask that it would do so not just for today or for this week, but for the entirety of the year to come. And we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. And I'm going to read this in the translation I prefer, and I'll explain it in the course of the sermon. Aim for perfection. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And thus far, the reading of God's word. First of all, the three points, the meaning, the motive, and the message. So the meaning of aiming for perfection, the motive, why you should aim for perfection, and the message, how to aim for perfection in 2020. One of my favorite sayings, and those of you who have been around for a while know that I have a handful of them, is if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. What will you aim for in 2020? Or to put it in a way that's perhaps more pastorally positive, where would you desire to be in January 2021 in your Christian walk with the Lord? What will you aim for? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. In my 30 years of pastoral ministry, it has struck me how significant that one statement is, because many people make very little progress in their Christian walk with the Lord for the simple reason that they aim for nothing and they accomplish just that. So, what's the meaning of this term that Paul writes here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, aim for perfection? Well, if you were to ask our resident Greek scholar, he would tell you it is a present passive imperative. An imperative is a command, and a present passive is one that is ongoing. So it would be like keep on keeping on, or keep aiming for perfection. Notice back in verse 9 that Paul prays for this same word. Your restoration, or preferably translated, your perfection, is what we pray for. What he prays for in verse 9 is what he now commands in verse 11. That is, aim for perfection. Literally, the word means to strengthen or to restore. It's used in a variety of ways in the Bible. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, it's used of mending nets. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it's talking about restoring a wayward brother. However, the predominant connotation to this word is one that is ethical in nature. That is, to complete or to perfect or to make one what one ought to be. So Paul says, aim for perfection. Aim for completeness. Make yourself what you ought to be. That sense is conveyed in a number of other passages. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, everyone that is perfect shall be like his master. What are we aiming for? Perfection. What is that? Likeness to Jesus Christ. Or in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, may God make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I trust you see from these verses the ethical connotation of what Paul is communicating here or seeking to convey to you and to me when he says that you are to aim for perfection. That which brings glory to God is transformed lives which are exhibiting the power of the gospel. And therefore, we ought not to settle for giving God our second best. We should settle for nothing less than perfection. There should be no laziness in the Christian life, whether that laziness is intellectual laziness, not being always ready or prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. Many people can't do that simply because they are intellectually lazy. They run into Jehovah's Witnesses when they knock on their door, or they encounter people of other faiths in the workplace or in their places of education, and they don't know how to give a defense for Christianity. They are not prepared to answer simply because they are intellectually lazy. And we ought not to be spiritually lazy either, saying, well, I've now got my fire insurance. Jesus Christ died for me, paid for my sins. Nothing else I do can add to that. So let's just coast until we get to glory. No. Paul says here, aim for perfection. And you and I ought to settle for nothing less than perfection. Well, what's the motivation? What's the motivation? Well, if you look at the text, we have an if-then clause, all right? Aim for perfection, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. So we could read it as, if you aim for perfection, the God of love and peace will be with you. It's proper motivation. Anyone who is renewed by the Spirit of God, anyone who has new life given by Jesus Christ, anybody who loves the Lord wants the God of love and peace to be with them. Paul says, well, if you want that, then aim for perfection. But there's another way to read it, all right? We could say that love and peace, the love and peace of God at the conclusion of verse 11 are seen as God's gifts to people which enable them to aim for perfection. That's perfectly legitimate as well. We know that it is only by the power of God's Spirit, it is only by a heart renewed in grace, it is only because of Jesus Christ making one a new creation in Christ that one can do anything which is pleasing to the Lord. So it's because of the love and peace of God as God's gifts to his people which enable one to aim for perfection. So what is it? Well, in the Bible, it's actually both. I've just stated that each one has legitimate claim to biblical validity, all right? The former, that is an if-then, we could say is covenantal. God over and over again states conditions which are to be met by his people, which are then responded to by him with his grace, his goodness, and his blessing. Not the least of which would be Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, many other passages in the Old and New Testament. So the former, we could say, would be covenantal. The latter, that is, that God gives love and peace to his people, enabling them, we could say, is redemptive. So both of them are perfectly legitimate. But what is the motivation in those cases? It's simply this, that you and I, as undeserving, foul, rebellious sinners, have been by God's grace forgiven, restored, reconciled. You and I, as undeserving, foul, rebellious sinners, have been given the perfect righteousness or obedience of Jesus Christ. We have been given not only that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, but we have been given God Himself, dwelling in us, indwelling us, etc. And then what ought the response of such individuals be? Well, the only proper response is, Lord, if you have loved me in this way, how can I love you? How can I thank you? What can I do for you? How can I respond in such a way that is appropriate and pleasing and glorifying and enjoying of you, my God, the God of my salvation? And certainly as we entering into this new year, that's something that should be true of each and every individual. So I just ask you, is that true for you? Is that true for you? Is this an experience? Is this a reality that you are personally appropriating and appreciating, and questions or desires which are the desires of your own heart? Are these those things which motivate you to live for the Lord? If so, then aim for perfection, you see. Which brings us to Paul's message. The message which he gives here is given to the church. It's given to just such individuals, men and women, touched by grace, renewed by God's Spirit, loved by Jesus Christ. And Paul says to such individuals, aim for perfection. What does that look like? What does that mean concretely, specifically, today, tomorrow, next week, and every week in 2020? Well, a number of answers to that question. You should aim for perfection personally. Personally. And I would say this in keeping with what I conveyed to you a few moments ago. Ethically, all right? That ethically, personally, you should aim for perfection. It's very interesting. If you want to follow along, you can turn in the back of the hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism. At the page 893, we find questions 114 and 115. Remember, we're looking at what does this mean for you ethically, right? That's the predominant sense of this term, perfection or perfect, all right, as we've seen it in those verses. Ethically, question 114 asks an interesting question about those whom Paul is addressing, and about you and me. Can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? It answers very honestly, no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience, something which Paul knew very well. He spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. Paul spoke of himself in Romans chapter 7, saying, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. The bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, no, I can't do this. Well, then, what's he talking about here when we get to 2 Corinthians 13? The same Paul who wrote those verses, well aware of his sin, well aware of his sinfulness, well aware that even though he had been converted, remaining sin dwelt within him, right? Preventing him from being everything that God would want him to be. All of a sudden you get to 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, aim for perfection. Did he just forget? Did he go out the window? Did he have some kind of theological lapse in his memory? Well, if you look at question 115, it kind of addresses that, right? It says, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness of Christ. It's why we confess our sins corporately when we assemble for worship on the Lord's Day. We do that because we recognize during the week that we have been out Monday to Saturday. We've fallen short. We've failed. We've not done what God, we've not loved God or loved our neighbor as we should. We come, we confess our sin, and we seek forgiveness, and we seek refuge in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our only hope, not in our performance, but in what Jesus Christ has done. But second, notice the answer. So that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. We could say that that second answer is echoing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13. Aim for perfection. You'll never reach it in this life, but you're to strive and never stop praying to God so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal of perfection. But in this life, we're to aim for perfection. Turn over to Ephesians, if you will. Give you an example or an illustration of what it is that Paul's talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 4, same situation. Paul's addressing a Christian church. He's addressing those that have been converted to God, those who are beneficiaries of God's grace and dwelt by his Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have had their sins forgiven and granted eternal life. And in verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And I'm not going to read all of that, but in verse 23, he says, you were taught in Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there it is. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying you were created, you've fallen into sin, but now you've been redeemed, you've been restored, and you're being recreated in righteousness and holiness after the likeness of God. You're being made into the image of God yet once again, although you have been that has been defaced by sin and marred by sin, right? So you got to put off and you got to put on. And what is the pattern that the apostle gives here? Well, look at verse 25. Therefore, the conjunction, all right, he's going to now explain what this looks like. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. What Paul is going to do is going to go through the commandments here. That's the pattern of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because in the law, we have reflected the holy, just, and perfect character of God. And Paul is saying, you now are created after the likeness of God. And what is that supposed to look like in your daily life? Is it just sit in your private devotional space, go, oh, money, pardon you, oh, money, I'm being renewed, I'm being renewed. No. Paul says this has concrete reality in your day-to-day life, which is obeying God's commands. Having put away falsehood, each one of you speak the truth. Or verse 26, the sixth commandment. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Or the eighth commandment. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Right? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Harkens back to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Walk in love. What does that mean? Verse 3, the seventh commandment. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Paul is laying forth the commandments here. He's doing exactly what we find in the Heidelberg Catechism. He's giving the commandments as a rule of gratitude. If you're aiming for perfection, if you want to be more and more like Jesus Christ, you have to put off and you have to put on. And concrete expression of that is walking in the way of God's commands. Is that clear? So, The catechism is simply faithfully reflecting Scripture here. Yeah, no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. So why does God want them preached? Ephesians, Corinthians, wherever it is we find them. So that we may never stop striving. So that we may be renewed more and more after God's image. Until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. But in this life we're to aim for perfection. Ethically, morally, daily conduct. Put off, put on. This is the dynamic of sanctification as we find it in the Bible. Listen, I asked you at the outset, where do you want to be in 2021, January 2021? Where do you want to be in your Christian walk? What is it that you are finding struggle with or difficulty with in days gone by? Do you desire to correct that? Do you desire to change that? Do you desire to improve in your walk with the Lord? Well, here it is. Concrete expression in your daily life. And please, I don't want anybody to walk away and misunderstand me. I am not here saying that Paul is saying, right? Do more, try harder. That is not the Christian walk, all right? We do it out of gratitude and out of love for the Lord. That motivation has to be there. Listen, let's be very clear, all right? No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you do, you will never reach a level where it will be satisfying to God on your own. Jesus said, even if you could do all that God commanded, you would still be unworthy servants, right? It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's only because of his perfect obedience. It is only because of his sinless, perfect life that anybody can be made right with God. But, and significantly here, and let me help you pastorally, all right, notice what the catechism says. So that we never stop striving, aiming for perfection, and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? This is not something which just say, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better. No. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that believers have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says nobody can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit dwelling in a Christian. And yet, Jesus himself in Luke, when teaching his disciples to pray, said to pray for the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have the Holy Spirit, we're to pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit in order that we might be enabled, empowered, equipped to aim for perfection. Get it? So please, it's not just a matter of try harder, do more, right? No. It's a matter of gratitude, thankful living, loving the Lord, all right? One of the things that we as elders have been entrusted with is the spiritual well-being of the members of this congregation. And we try, although we certainly have been less than perfect, we ourselves are still aiming for perfection in this matter, to have house visitation with everybody that's a member of the congregation. Why do we do that? Is it some kind of exam? No. But it is a shepherding task where we're asking people, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing spiritually? Are there things that you're struggling with? Are there areas where you could be encouraged? Are there areas where you're discouraged, where we could encourage you? Are there things we could do to assist you in your walk with the Lord? You see, what we're simply doing is we're carrying out some kind of spiritual examination. But in a congregation like this, we have been far less than perfect. Some of you are probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Never been to my house or never done this with me. Okay, all right, we beg your forgiveness. We're still aiming for perfection, all right? But The point is we're conducting some kind of examination, some kind of spiritual shepherding, right? All right? But at best, that could be done once a year. So why do I mention all this? Well, to beg your forgiveness, certainly, as imperfect shepherds, but under shepherds. But more than that, it's what I want you to do is I want to encourage you to examine yourself. Do a reality check on yourself regularly with some frequency. In churches, in the church that I pastored in Michigan, this would happen prior to the serving of the Lord's Supper, which in Michigan we would only do four times a year. Only four times. Now, we do it once a month, which I think is probably an appropriate cycle. Maybe in preparation for the Lord's Supper, right? This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, if you were here for the first service. Let every man examine himself so that you don't participate in an unworthy manner. Maybe as the Lord's Supper comes up this January and February and March, you know that it's coming. It's the third Sunday of every month ordinarily. In anticipation of that, you want to say, let me do a little spiritual inventory here. Let me do a little checkup. Am I putting off? Am I putting on? Lord, I need your spirit. Lord, I need your help in this, all right? I'm aiming for perfection, but I find myself failing. I find myself falling. I'm aiming. I'm striving. Help me. Secondly, all right, personally, ethically, all right? Secondly is vocationally. Look, if you're open to Ephesians, we were open there a minute ago. If you're still there, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul here addresses slaves. He's addressing the composition of a typical household at that time, husbands, wives, children, slaves. Today, slaves, we would say employees, all right? Let's transliterate, employees. But let's apply this both to employees and employers. The vocation, that area where you spend the majority of your time every week, right? Most of us, 40, 50, 60 hours, right? And remember, those of you that are retired, retirement's not a vacation, it's a vocation. You still have a calling, right? There's no going on vacation from serving the Lord. There's still work to be done. There's still a task that you can do. There are things you can do to glorify and enjoy God. So, slaves, employers, employees, all right? Vocationally, all right? Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, in other words, not only when somebody's looking at you, right, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then employers do the same thing. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. That is, bosses have a boss. In heaven, right? There's nobody that doesn't have God over them, right? And what's he simply doing? He's saying, aim for perfection in your vocation. What's your vocation? Are you a student, boys and girls? Are you retired? Are you blue collar? Are you white collar? What is it? You're serving Jesus Christ. Aim for perfection vocationally. You know, there was this, I used to be in construction, so pardon the illustration from my particular past vocation, but there were three men involved in a construction site putting up a building, and each of them was asked this question: what are you doing? What are you doing? The first one answered, I'm laying bricks. What does it look like? The second one said, I'm building a wall. The third one said, I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God. What are you doing when you go to work tomorrow morning? What are you doing when you get out of bed? Why are you doing it? Why do you put up with the subway and the bus? Pardon me, Ryan, our MTA employee. Why do you put up with public transport? Why do you put up with traffic jams if you drive? Why do you put up with the hassle? I owe, it's off to work I go. Is that what it's all about? Not for a Christian. You see what Paul says? Look, verse 5. As you would Christ. Verse 6. As servants of Christ. Verse 8. Receive back from the Lord. Verse 9. Their master and yours. As a Christian,
You're serving Jesus Christ in your vocation, and you ought to be aiming for perfection vocationally.
As somebody who has musicians in my family, I've learned about Johann Sebastian Bach. And if you know anything about Bach or music, you know that at the end of all his compositions, he used to sign them SDG. Now you might say Johann J, Sebastian S, Bach B. SDG, is that Latin or something? No. Soli Deo Gloria. All to the glory of God. When you finish work tomorrow night, can you say, I've done all for the glory of God? Isn't that what you should aim for as a Christian, employee, employer in the workplace? I didn't do this because the boss's eyes were on me and I want to look good. I'm itching for a raise this year. I didn't do this because I'm a man pleaser. All of us are people pleasers, or at least the majority of us are. I am. I'm doing this because I'm serving Jesus Christ. And I want God to be glorified in my work, whatever my vocation is. Ecclesiastically, aim for perfection. We're very Sunday heavy here as a congregation. Almost everything we do is on Sunday. That has its own inherent liabilities and difficulties. But there's Thursday night Bible study. There is men's fellowship, women's fellowship, parents' fellowship. There are a variety of ministries. We hope in the coming new year, after we're going to have a strategy meeting, the council next week, we're going to go away overnight and talk about this. Hopefully we can come back and promote some more ministries, particularly outreach to the Hell's Kitchen community. We've talked about Orlando, for example, leading a Christianity Explored class. We've talked at least to Warren provisionally about maybe teaching English as a second language, members of the community, many other things. Opportunities where you can get plugged in here. And help this church on ecclesiastically. Last, I would say familially. Familially. If you're still in Ephesians, husbands. Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I just realize how far short I've fallen. I love myself far too much to love anybody else the way that Christ loved them. And that's what husbands are called to, though. Now, I realize what Paul says in verse 23 is a dirty word in our contemporary egalitarian society. Wives, submit to your own husbands, but we all submit to somebody. Employees to employers, privates to sergeants, sergeants to colonels, colonels to generals. Everybody submits to somebody. This isn't something degrading to women, but it's certainly not as indicting as the responsibility given to husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit. Anybody that's been in that position and any role called to submit knows that submission is hard because we're all very proud people. But husbands, be ready to die for your wife. Be ready to lay yourself down for your wife. I don't know about you. I have to aim for perfection. I have to strive for that. I have to pray for God to give me the Holy Spirit to do that. And boys and girls, look at the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Notice, obey your parents in the Lord, this is right. Boys and girls, you need to aim for perfection in this as well. Aim for perfection with respect to your mother and your father, honoring them.
And this is very interesting. If you're looking at the text, I want to encourage you, all right? So boys and girls, look at the text, all right? Look at what Paul adds parenthetically here in verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise. 9 of the 10 commandments are negative. If you read the Hebrew, it's lo, 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 which is the negative prefix to the commandments. This is the first commandment with the promise. It's a commandment that directly addresses boys and girls. As boys and girls. As children of your parents. And look at what it says. That it may go well with you. And that you may live long in the land. Now, if you're in a decent Christian household, a regular, normal Christian household, you know that you're taught, obey your parents. This is right, right? Mom says jump. The appropriate answer is how high. Dad says do this. First time fast, right? That's what we want. But notice what God says. God doesn't say that. God sweetens the pot. And he says, though the other 9 commandments are negative, I'm giving you, boys and girls, I'm giving you a promise, an incentive, a specific motivation to honor your father and your mother. Do this, and I'll bless you. Boys and girls, this is what, when you don't obey your parents and when you don't honor your mother, you're missing out on God's blessing. God has promised to bless you. So it's not just a matter of aim for perfection because of what Christ has done for you. Aim for perfection. Ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Strive to obey so that you can be a better son or a better daughter. No. Because God has promised to bless you. I think that's a compelling motivation. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, what will you aim for in the new year? Come January 2021, where do you want to be in your Christian walk with the Lord? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And we'll be sitting here January 2021 in the same place you are today. Paul says, there's a better way. There's a gospel way. There's a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying way. Aim for perfection. And the love and peace of God will be with you. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. We find ourselves weak. We find ourselves listening to your word and believing, but we ask that you would help us with our unbelief. We ask that you would grant us your grace. We ask that you would grant us your guidance by your word and by your spirit. And we ask that we might look back next January upon where we are today and give you thanks and praise for the work which you have done in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.